All right. Welcome to just a great Sunday. We're going to just have a great time as we talk about vision today. And I hope you're excited about some of the things you're hearing about in the way of our Crosspoint news. Let me just pause right here, as I always do in this portion of our Sunday morning experience, and just welcome those who are now joining us online. So glad to have our online campus with us. Can you please give it up for those that are joining us from just different locations? It's so exciting to hear about just people in different states and, you know, across the pond and everywhere that are joining us. And you're a part of our family as well, and so glad to have you along for the ride. Really excited about today. Normally, just to orient you a little bit, we do series around here. We'll have message notes that are there in your worship guide to follow along, fill in the blanks. But every so often, I feel the importance to pause and do what I call a standalone message. And today I'm doing that as we take this opportunity as we're going into the fall and just talk about vision, what we're here for, why we're doing what we're doing, what this is all about, and just really kind of cast some vision. We're going to be starting a new series next week. I encourage you to be back for that. We'll have the message notes back next week. It's going to be very life-giving. With that, let me just say that we just finished a series called Frequency here at Crosspoint, and that actually went hand in hand with our 21 days of prayer. We do 21 days of prayer at the beginning of each year in January, and we do it again in August. January, we want to make sure we start the year off right and set things. I think how we begin things, the things that we do first, can determine what happens with the rest. In August, we believe it's important because for one reason, we kind of get in the summer slump at times, and we need to kind of wake ourselves back up spiritually because we've got a lot of distractions that happen during the summer. But we're also setting the course of what's to come. Fall is a season of harvest, and we find that true in the natural, but we also understand that happens true in the spiritual as well. And so to prepare ourselves for that, we went through 21 days of prayer. Why 21 days? Well, you can start a new habit in 21 days, and there's studies that show that things can be changed a lot within 21 days. But we also know that as we look in Scripture, there was a guy named Daniel who actually fasted for 21 days, and it's what we now call many times the Daniel fast. Some of you do that. Some of you will do water or juice, but some of you actually do the Daniel fast, which is you eat fruits and vegetables during that time. But I want to kind of pull from Daniel here this morning. Just want to kind of reference him today as we talk about vision. And there's a couple things I want us to focus on today. Number one, I want to talk about heart, because as we talk about vision, we first of all need to get our heart right. God, when we're talking about the vision of God, His vision is always the harvest. It's always people. It's always you. It's always me. It's always His lost kids. That's what God sees. He sees His lost kids. And so if you want to get the right vision that God has, and you want to connect with His vision, which will be a powerful thing in your life, you've got to make sure it's connected to what He's connected with, and it's always connected with the harvest. But hear this, His heart is the harvest. So it's His heart. So vision comes not just from eyes. Vision comes from heart. So I want to talk about heart, but then also the second thing I want to talk about today is hand, because we can have a good heart and have good intentions and our heart be right, but unless it gets from the heart to the hand, come on, somebody, it's really just going to stay right there. So we want to see some things happen, and so we're going to talk about how we then take it from the heart to the hand. Let me talk about Daniel. First of all, Daniel, it was his relationship with his God that enabled him to have influence in an ungodly culture. And if you look at the culture of Daniel's time, it's very much parallel to our culture today. Daniel is a very historical book, but it's also a very prophetic book. And I believe it speaks to the culture that we're in today, and we can learn a lot by studying Daniel and how he addressed the culture. But it was his relationship, and you're going to hear a lot about relationship today, and really that's what small groups is about, and we'll talk about that, but it's about relationship. He had a relationship with God, but it also, that relationship, in other words, his heart was with God, but it produced him to have influence. It affected what happened with his hands and with his feet because of relationship with his God. And as believers, we are called, listen to this, as believers, we are called not to reflect the culture, but we are called to set the culture, right? When we walk into an environment, that environment should actually change because we just walked into it. Have you ever seen somebody that walks into the room and the whole room, the air just gets sucked out of the room? Come on. Or, you know, you're around certain people and just one person can make a difference. We know that to be true in the negative. But let me tell you, it's also true in the positive. And God wants us to be about setting the culture. That means that we must set our relationship with God for us to be, come on, world changers, culture changers. And Daniel's heart was set. I want to give you a scripture. And when you've got some there in your worship guide, you don't have fill-ins, but you got some blank notes that you can, a page there that you can just take some notes on. I want you to get some of this down. I'm gonna feed you today. Okay, we're gonna give you a lot today. Okay, we're gonna do it as quick as we can here. If you listen quickly, I'll talk quickly. Okay, all right. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. And so there was this. He was there to be the king's cupbearer, and they wanted to make sure that he didn't look depressed and discouraged in front of the king. And he said, well, listen, if you'll let me follow my God and do it my way, you're going to find out something. And they found out that it was even better when Daniel did it God's way. And it goes on to say, now when Daniel learned the decree, now there was a decree that came that said that you couldn't pray and that you could only, you know, worship the king there. And so Daniel, he continued to do what he was going to do and follow his God. It says, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the window opened toward Jerusalem, and he continued to pray. He continued to pray. And it says that three times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before. So notice this about Daniel. And I won't spend much time here, but I just want to use this to set this up. Daniel's heart was set through prayer, and that's what we've just been doing. His heart was set through prayer. He had a prayer relationship. He had a line of communication between his heart and God. I want us to get this. The heart is so important. The Bible says that out of it flow the issues of life, where our heart is. And that's so important that we establish a secret place with God where he can speak to us and we can share with him and he can encourage us and he can comfort us in that secret place, that place of the heart. That's why it's so important we don't let our heart be polluted by stuff. And our heart, let there be some place where there's something between us and God, and our heart is not where it needs to be. So we need our heart set in the right place. Daniel did that through prayer. And he was set like clockwork. He was automatic. He was on preset. I think we need to be on preset. We need to, you know, not just I'm going to pray to God when I get in trouble, when I get around to it, when it fits in my schedule at the end of the day. No, it needs to be preset. There needs to be times that you set and you have an appointment with God and you keep that and it's just automatic. It's just what you do. Preset. Come on, everybody say preset. I preset to come to church on Sundays. Now, come on, now that'll preach. I don't just say, well, I wonder if I'm going to. One thing you'll never hear my kids ask, are we going to church today? No. And you say, well, you're the pastor. It didn't matter. Even before that, I was raised that way. It was just preset. It's just what we do. It needs to be that way with God. And that doesn't just need to be a perfunctory thing that we just do it out of duty and check it off. The point of it is to have a place where you spend time with him, where you get to know who he is. And come on, and he knows your heart. Right? It's just like spending time with your spouse. You establish that through communication. You know each other. You're in relationship. Same thing with God. And so he was connected with God. When you're connected in a powerful way to God, your heart is changed and set to the culture of the kingdom of God, not the kingdoms of this world. You're tuned in. You're dialed in to him. And so we're communicating through to God through his word and through prayer. We're having conversation with God. God's speaking to us and we're speaking to him. It's a relationship. And as believers, as a church, we must be connected in a personal and powerful way to our God that we may set the culture of his kingdom. Why is that so important? It's important because environment changes everything. And I like to look at it this way. I've shared this many times here at Crosspoint, but I look at this thing, we're talking about harvest. A harvest, you want something to come up out of the ground, right? Well, really, I want you to think of your heart as the soil, as a soil. And that soil will determine what comes out of that, how healthy the soil is. Jesus gives an analogy about sowing seed. And in all of his analogy, there's nothing wrong with the seed. The only thing that changes the outcome is the condition of the heart, where the seed falls, where the condition of the soil. Anybody hear what I'm saying? Okay, so the soil is extremely important. You can have good seed, but if you've got bad soil, it's not going to bring anything forth. So the soil or the environment, so good seed and bad soil is not going to produce fruit, but good seed and good soil can produce a harvest. And so the soil, I also think of environment in the way of this church. Okay, we're talking about vision today. Environment of this church, what kind of environment do we have? We could be doing all the right things, saying all the right things, but have the wrong environment, have the wrong culture, and it's not going to bring anything forth. I believe that we should have a life-giving culture that loves people, that leads people to the kindness of God, and the kindness of God will lead people to turn their lives around and follow him. Amen? So I don't know if I need to break that out. What that means is, as you come here, we're not going to be wagging our finger at you saying, don't. And go back next week, see if you can do better. And you come back, you messed up again. Don't. No, I believe my job is to lead you in a relationship with the one that changes not just your list, but changes your heart on the inside, and the list will take care of itself. If I can introduce you through way of a faith-filled environment and a culture that's life-giving into a God who loves you and cares about you and only wants the best for you, and you get in relationship with him, you're going to fall in love with him so much that you're going to find something so much bigger than all your problems. The problems are going to take care of themselves. Come on, and you're going to you're going to see how close to him you can get, not how close to everything else you can get. It's going to cause you problems, right? So our environment is so important, but our environment is also our heart. Let me put it this way: it's our attitude. It's our attitude. It's having a humble heart, a contrite spirit. The Bible says He will in no wise cast out that humble and contrite spirit. But the proud, those that say, "Well, I got it together. You don't need to teach me. I know what I'm doing." He resists that one. May we always cross point. May we always have a humble and teachable heart that is open to hear God's voice and ready to respond to God's voice. So this is a message that applies to us personally. Whether you're part of this church or you're from out of town, it'll apply to your church there. But it also applies to us personally as far as our personal heart goes. You know, there's some things that we do around here, and I mentioned it a moment ago in the way of our worship guide. And I want to just share with you and break that down just a little bit by way of a scripture. I want to share with you from Ephesians chapter 1. And it was really a prayer of Paul for the church at Ephesus. And here was his prayer. He says, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelations." Now, I want you to see this. He was saying that, I want you to see this. There needs to be some revelation here. So there needs to be some clarity for this, so that you may know him better. And that's where it all starts. Paul's prayer was, oh, that you could just see who he is. If your eyes could be open and you could see who he is and enter into this relationship with him, oh, that you would know him better. That you would know him so much better. That word "know" is gnosko. It's an intimate knowing. It's not, "I just know about him." No, it's where you really know him. It's where you're in relationship with him. He said, oh, I wish that you would really know him. Everything starts here. And then he says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart." So here we are talking about the heart again. The heart is the filter of how you see things. The heart is where you hold issues. The heart is where it can become polluted, where it can become cloudy instead of having clarity. It can become cloudy. He says, I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that, here's the connection, you may know the hope to which he has called you. And you say, well, I can't see my tomorrow because I'm blinded by my yesterday. He's saying, oh, that you may see, so that you can see what God has in store for you, the hope that he has for you, and what he wants to do in your life. And he goes on to say the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. And notice he says he wants us to live out this thing where you can have this inheritance in his holy people, where you can live and have the fullness of what God has planned for your life. And that's always in the context of with other people. We see that out throughout many scriptures. I want us to see here there's a spiritual progression here. There's a continuum there that we continue to go on and inherit all what God has for us. Ephesians chapter 1, there again in the Message, puts it this way. I ask the God of our Master, Jesus Christ, the God of glory, and he says, it talks about four things. To make you intelligent and discerning and knowing him personally, your eyes focused and clear, so that you may see exactly what he is calling you to do. Grasp the immensity of this glorious way of life he has for you. And if I would take that scripture and I would just kind of break that down into four parts, it really tells us of the four things. It points us to four things that I believe we should be doing as Christians. I believe we should be doing it as a church. We see it when God spoke to Moses over in the Old Testament when he was bringing the people out, the four things that actually the Jewish custom based their Passover on to this day. And we can go all into that. I won't break all that down. That's for another time. But it's also even in the Great Commission, these four things show up. But let me just lay this out for you very briefly here this morning. Number one, and our desire as a church, and I believe it's God's desire, is that we know him. So number one, write this down, know God. That's what really our primary goal is this morning, is that you know him, that you not know a speaker, that you not know some singers, that you not know just, but you know him. That's the most important thing, that you know him personally. And that's what Paul's prayer was, that you may know him personally, right? And that's so important. I have to share this scripture with you in case you misunderstand what that means. Because in our culture, going to church is just can be, for many people, one of those religious things we just do. We go, it's what we do, it's our thing, check that off the list, you know, go home, roast beef. Y'all know I was going to say that. And it's just business as usual, nothing changes. It's a formality. There's no relationship there. And there's a danger, and Jesus alludes to the danger of that, and he's actually addressing the church crowd when he shares this scripture that's found in Matthew chapter 7, when he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And he says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Who does that? That's church folks. Okay? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. That's scary. That's one of the scariest scriptures in the Bible, in my opinion. But it also underscores the importance that we really know him. In other words, that we have a relationship with him. 1 John 2 and 3 says, we know that we have come to him. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commandments. And that what that means is, it's, well, if you know him, you're going to obey him. No, it means that if you know him, you're going to obey him. It follows. And so knowing him is all standalone. It's all God. It's what he has done, and he offers us salvation through his son, Jesus Christ, not by our own works, lest any man should boast. It's all Jesus, okay? But there is an action step that follows, and I believe that first step is what we call water baptism. Let me just lay that out there today, because that opportunity is here for you next Sunday. If you know that, and maybe even today you make a decision to come to Christ, let me just encourage you, make it public. Now, we do it in a way here, it's between you and God, and we'll do that this morning. But next Sunday, there's an opportunity just to get in the water and say, I'm burying to the old life, I'm resurrecting to a new life, I'm committing my life to others, to the Lord, and I want other people to know about that. It's water baptism. But that's an action step that follows. It doesn't save you, okay, but it is an act of obedience. Because following Jesus, listen to this, everybody, following Jesus is not just a belief system. I think sometimes we think it's just a belief system. It's more than a belief system. The devils believe, okay? Listen, it's following Christ. It's surrendering your life to Him. It's letting Him be in charge and call the shots. It's because He knows better than we know anyway. And when He's in charge, trust me, it works a lot better. It works a lot better, does it? Can I get a witness? It works a lot better when He's in charge. Amen. Number two, find freedom. Write that down. Find freedom. Paul says, I want you to know Him. And then he says, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. So the heart, again, it's the filter that needs to be cleared. There's issues there. This is a process, okay? There's salvation that's instantaneous. God saves us. But then there's this finding freedom. So there's the cross. Jesus took care of everything. But there's the empty tomb, and the grave clothes sometimes are still on from the old man. Come on, the old nature. And so there's a process of finding freedom. I shared this a moment ago. I got it for you here. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And so there's a process of getting our heart where it needs to be. And we have an action step around here that I encourage you to take. And the action step is called get in a small group. And there's an opportunity today. Shop it. And listen, if we don't have the group that's right for you, start your own group. That's okay. We'll show you how, okay? But get in relationship with other people. And if you're new here today, let me just sort of lay this out for you. We believe that real life change happens in the context of relationships, okay? Real authentic relationships. That's where change really happens. God designed it that way. And so you're going to see different groups today, but the groups and whatever their activities are, their function is, let me just tell you, the curriculum, if it's a curriculum-based small group, the curriculum is just an excuse. It's not about the curriculum. Shh, don't tell anybody. It's not really about the curriculum. Although I'm not trying to disparage the curriculum, but there's something greater that's happening because we don't need more information. We've got enough information, and we're none the better for it. What we need is relationships. We need relationship with a God that loves us, and we need relationship with healthy relationships with people that can help us because God designed it that way. If everything God created, He said there's one thing that's not good, that man should be alone. We need each other. Amen? Yeah, that's right. Go ahead and clap. That's okay. And some of the people clapping have found that out and have discovered it for themselves. That's where real change happens. God said, the Bible says in James, pray for one another that you may be healed. So when you pray for one another, guess what? You're going to be healed too. That's the secret of that. But it's also the way God designed it that, you know, you go to God for forgiveness, but you go to people for healing. Wait a minute, Pastor, that sounds wrong. God heals. Yes, He does. Only God heals. Time doesn't even heal. Time sometimes hurts, but God heals. Sometimes it's instant, sometimes it's a process, but God uses different things. And one of the greatest things He uses to heal people is people, right? And so get in relationship. Today, Pastor Steve Guptill is doing a phenomenal job. Come on, give it up for Pastor Steve as our small groups pastor. Does a phenomenal, phenomenal job at get connected. And if there's not a group that you're interested in, see Pastor Steve. He'll teach you how to start. Well, number three, got to move through this quickly. Discover purpose. Paul went on to say that you may know the hope to which He has called you. So He's called us. Romans 12:6 says we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. That grace is the word charis, which means grace gift. In other words, God's designed each of us specifically. You're not an accident. God didn't make you and say, well, they're here. What do I do with them now? God had a design in mind before He ever created you. He has a purpose and a plan for your life. Come on. That's every single one of us. There's no exceptions. Every one of you are important. And there's this grace gift that when you do it, you know, you say, wait a minute, I love this. I was made for this. It changes everything. It causes you to be able to see things. God uses you to see things other people can't see. Some of you, you know, drove up in the parking lot and you saw where cars need to be parked and how they needed to park. Other people never saw that, but you saw that. Some people walk in, they see chairs that are not lined up right, and you just see that. You have a gift for that. Come on. Some people have a gift for kids, and they love kids, and they know how to minister to kids. Other people don't. Other people, you don't want them taking care of your kids. They may love theirs, but that doesn't mean that they're gifted to take care of yours. They may have them duct taped to the wall in there. I don't know. Don't worry. They're good. We got good people in there this morning. But people, we all are designed different ways, and we have different gifts. But there's a purpose for your life. 1 Peter 4:10, God has given gifts to each one of you from his great variety of spiritual gifts, manage them well so that God's generosity can flow through you. That's the purpose of it all. We have an action step with this one. It's called Attend the Growth Track. And today's a great opportunity to do that. That's today right after service. We'll give you an opportunity to go through the showcase, and then we'll be starting our growth track, and we're going to feed you, have a meal involved with that. It only lasts for about an hour, and we just take you through. It's four steps, y'all. Everybody say four steps. Say four Sundays. It's just four Sundays. First Sunday, second Sunday, third Sunday, fourth Sunday. And you go through this growth track. We'll help you discover your purpose. We're going to do some personality assessment and some gift testing. I'm sorry, students. I didn't mean to use the word test. I apologize. But we'll give you an opportunity where you can go through. It's fun, I'm telling you. And it's just a thing to help you discover, hey, oh, wow, this is I was made for this. And help you discover your purpose and live that thing out. 1 Corinthians 12:1 says, now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant. So we're going to help you discover those gifts. 85% of Christians don't know what their gift is. That's a tragedy. And we're going to fix that. We're going to help you through the growth track. And then as you discover your gift, guess what the next thing happens? Number four, write this down. Make a difference. So together we're going to get on a team and make a difference. His prayer again, that you may experience the riches of his glorious inheritance that he has for you in the saints, he goes on to say. So God doesn't just fulfill you in yourself. He always puts you with a group of people where together you can make a difference for the cause of Christ. And some of you say, well, I got issues right now. I can't help other people. I got my own issues. Can I just tell you something? As a pastor, I've learned that you can't just go around trying to fix people's problems, because as soon as you fix problems, there's another problem that pops up. So I'm not a problem fixer. What I am is a pastor who wants to help you discover something bigger than your problem. When you discover a purpose that's bigger than your problem, and you have a reason to get up in the morning, guess what? Your problem is going to take care of itself. Come on, everybody. So that'll get you beyond your issue. Can y'all tell I'm trying to hurry? Okay, listen quickly, and I'll talk quickly. Okay. So, and there's a joy found in that. When you discover your purpose, and can I tell you, you'll never really be fulfilled in life until you discover your purpose and you fulfill that purpose and you begin to make a difference in the lives of other people. Maslow's hierarchy of human needs. Come on, where's my college students? The highest level of that pyramid is transcendence. When you are making a difference in the life of someone else, that's when you're fulfilled. Not when you get everything you want. Come on, get everything I can and can't everything I want. Come on. No, it's when you, come on, are making a difference in somebody else's life. I'm telling you, oh my goodness, there's a fulfillment in that. What is that? That's God working through you, and only in that place can you really find true fulfillment. So I want to just encourage the college students. Don't just go to UNC Charlotte or Central Piedmont or wherever you happen to be going, or Johnson C. Smith, wherever you happen to be going. Don't just go there and just, I know it's your time for getting and receiving, but can I tell you, you don't have to wait till you get out. While you're in school, while you're in college, you could be making a difference to everyone around you. We're going to get into that here real quickly. I'm going to wrap this thing up talking about influence. God's given us influence to make a difference in the life of other people, and it's sitting around you. It's living around you. It's everywhere around you, and God can use you to make a difference in the life of someone else. So let's get into that very quickly about the sphere of influence. God's given us a sphere of influence. Matthew 4:14 says, you are the world's light, a city on a hill, glowing in the night for all to see. Don't hide your light. Let it shine for all. Let your good deeds glow for all to see, so they will praise your heavenly Father. So we want to know God. We want to get our heart right with God. But this somehow it's got to move, listen to this, it's got to move from the heart to the hands. So let me put it to you this way. We want people to know God, that's the cross. We want people to find freedom, that's the empty tomb. We want people to discover their purpose, that's the upper room where the Holy Spirit was poured out and people were gifted by the Holy Spirit, enabled by His power. Then we want people to make a difference. We want people to move out onto the street. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. You remember when the church was born, there was 3,000 people that came to Christ. They went out and they got off their knees and they went out and got on their feet and they began to share with other people and make a difference. And so God's called us to do that. So how do we do that? How do we then get it out onto the street? Can I just encourage you today by telling you that each one of us have a sphere of influence. A great sphere of influence. And no matter where that is. And I have a scripture here, and Theron, I'm not even going to put that up. I'm just going to kind of summarize it. But Paul and Silas were thrown in jail. And you say, well, all their opportunity, just they're now behind bars. What can they do behind bars? Well, some of you may know the story. They had a sphere of influence in the jail. And they began to sing songs. Come on. I don't know if it was Jailhouse Rock. I don't know what it was. They began to sing some songs in the jail. And it said that the prisoners were listening. The others were listening. Listen, you don't have to wait until you graduate. You don't have to wait till you get everything together and all your ducks in a row and everything pretty for you to have influence. Even when you're in the midst of your problem or you're laying in the hospital or you're behind prison bars, can I tell you, even there you have a sphere of influence. When you're sick and on bed, come on, you have a sphere of influence because others are listening as to how you're going to deal with that issue. If you're at work and things are coming down on you, others are watching. When, come on, maybe you're even being persecuted. Others are watching your life to see how you're going to respond. There was a jailer that was responding. Come on, that listened, and he ran in because there was an earthquake that happened because when they began to pray, something happened there, right? And they ran in thinking they had escaped, but they said, we're still here. The jailer fell down and said, hey, what do I have to do to be saved? And they began to share with him what he had to do to be saved, and he said, and when you believe upon Jesus Christ, you and your household will be saved. Now, when you look at that word household, we were just talking about that jailer's household. Well, actually, that word in the Greek is oikos, which is really, it's talking about people under your roof of influence. So it was beyond his household. In other words, when God saves you and changes your life, God's going to give you a gift to be able to share with other people. You're going to then become a light and you're going to affect other people. It's going to transcend, it's past you. So there's a sphere of influence beyond yourself. And that's how God designed this thing. Can I tell you that each one of us have a sphere of influence and people that we can impact with our life? Let me just get you to write this down very quickly. Write this one down. Number one, write this down. My people. My people. Who are your people? That's your family, your coworkers, your classmates, your neighbors. That God has put you there on purpose with a mission. He has positioned you there and given you a sphere of influence. Sociologists say that most people have about 12 people in their sphere of influence. That means add up all the time you spend with people in a week. You know, face to face, you spend an hour or more collectively within a week. And sociologists says there's usually about 12 people in an average person's sphere of influence. The sad part about that is the average father spends about 7 minutes with his kid, which is not even in his sphere of influence. That's just extra. Just think about that one, okay? Something to think about. But that sphere is not there by accident. Mark 5:19 says, go home to your family and friends. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So this thing that has happened within you, God's given you something powerful, and it's called a story. Tell them what your story is. I don't know everything from the book front of this book to the back of the book. Just, you don't have to know everything. Tell them your story. I don't know about all that, but I'll tell you what he did for me. I ran into a guy who used to be at UNC Charlotte last night. I was at the ball game. And he was talking about he delivered his first message the other day, his first sermon. And he was sharing, he said, I'll never forget what you told me. What I tell you, I don't know, there's no telling what I told you. He said, you told me that it's not what you it's not about what you don't know, it's about what you do know. I thought, does that make sense? I don't know, did I tell you that? But I thought about it later, I said, okay, I get that now. I had to be reminded about what I said. But sometimes we worry about, I don't know this, I don't know that. But what do you know? Do what you know. Share what you know. Do what with what God has given you, and He'll give you more, right? Be responsible with who He's given in your sphere of influence. Be responsible with what He's put in your heart, and tell your story. There's nothing more powerful than your story, what He has done for me. And I grew up in a church where people would come through and they talk about being delivered from everything and every kind of conceivable scenario you could imagine. I grew up in a church. I was always in the church and I knew the Lord from a very young age. And I thought, well, I don't have a story. I got to go out and do drugs or something so I can have a story and get some tattoos or something so I can have a story. Can I tell you that keeping power is a story? Come on, everybody. Come on, keeping power is a story. You don't have to be all dramatic and everything like that. Just say, I have a relationship. I have a friend. I have someone I can talk with every day. When someone's going through a problem and they look at you and they're falling apart and you're not, you can say, let me tell you my story. There's someone that I lean on. There's a peacekeeper on the inside. Come on, somebody. There's a presence on the inside. I have a relationship with somebody. And you can know him too. Tell your story. Write this one down. My place. My place. Your place will tell you your purpose. God's put you at UNC Charlotte. God's put you on this job. God's put you in a family. God's put you in Charlotte. Charlotte's my purpose. Acts 17 says, from one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. God has appointed places, appointed boundaries, appointed times. I would just say, don't let this time pass you by. Take advantage of this season that you're in, this place that you're in on purpose, and come on, everybody, go for it. Go for it. There's opportunities everywhere. I was at the UNC Charlotte game last night. By the way, I was at the game several times last night. For those of you that don't know, there was lightning threats, and we kept getting run out of the stadium, bring us back in, run out of the stadium, bring us back in. It was quite a game. Sorry for the band. Band got cut short. That's the only reason I was there anyway. I went up to get a Coke and popcorn at the popcorn stand, and there was a wise gentleman behind the counter who said the wise choice would be to get a pretzel, one of those big pretzels. And I'm like, I don't think so. I don't think my wife would like that. She'll be saying, what did you get that for? And he said, because it's so big that you can't eat it all. Now, I know he was marketing and he was doing sales. He was good at it. But he said, then you, because you got season tickets, and so you're going to get to know the people around you, and you're going to share that pretzel with all the people around you. I thought, genius, genius. You know, come on. I mean, get to know some people. God, everywhere you go. I got to talking to the people behind me. They were with a Fellowship of Christian Athletes. They say, we get connected to every sporting event. We can get connected. We just want to get connected. I said, that's awesome. I said, I was in the band. I was in the Marching Chiefs. Come on, shout out for Florida State. And so I said, my connection's the band. Come on, come on, Pride of Niner Nation Marching Band. Woo, in the house. I said, I'm connected to the band. I said, we went over there and give them cupcakes. And ice cream. Ice cream's on the way, guys. Just let them know. Ice cream's on the way. You know, find some connection points. It's not hard. Ride the light rail. Talk to somebody next to you on the light rail. It is so easy to share your story. It is so easy to connect with people. I don't know. Maybe it's just me. But I'm telling you, listen, I want you to hear this. Our heart may be right, but we got to get it to our hands. And you can't just have your hands in your pocket. Come on, you got to look for opportunities. If somebody say this word, and this just really has hit me real hard in preparing this message, the word's opportunity. Come on, say it, opportunity. Guess what? It's everywhere. It's everywhere. It's with every person you meet. It's everywhere. There's opportunities, and God expects us to be His hands and to be His feet and to get out and take those opportunities to make a difference for the sake of Christ. Come on, we need to see things. And we say, well, I don't know all these people around me. I just work with a bunch of dummies. You ever seen people that go from place to place and there's always dummies around them? There's a common denominator. I'm just saying. Come on, we need to see the positive opportunities. Even problems have a possibilities. Come on, there's a purpose in the midst of tragedy. There's a purpose in the midst of crisis. There's a purpose everywhere we go. There is a purpose. God's placed us there on purpose. Psalm 90 and 17 says, "May the favor of the Lord your God rest upon you. Establish the work of our hands for us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. Use our hands for the kingdom of God, right? Don't just live a shallow life. You go to work, pay the bills, and that's the end of it. Come on. Everything you do, everywhere you go, look for opportunities. Look for opportunities in work. Look for opportunities when you're on vacation. Look at opportunities when you're hospital. Come on, look for opportunities, and may God use you to discover the place that God has put you. Number three, write this one down, my passion. There's a reason why you have the passions you have, because God's going to fulfill his purpose and his calling through those passions. He's placed you and equipped you and assigned you for such a time as this, strategically on purpose for eternity. It's not just all about us, it's for eternity. We have to focus on what matters. I had the opportunity to share that again with somebody this week. You know what matters, don't you? God. God matters. People matter. And eternity matters. That's it. Everything else, that's just added stuff. But God has given you a passion to affect what matters. So let me give you this one. Psalm 37, 4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Delight. He gives you desires as you delight in him. Can I just say this? It doesn't mean he just gives you what you want. It means he gives you the want. He gives you the right desires. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desire. No, he'll put the right desires in your heart. He'll put those things that will fulfill you, that will make life work for you. Your passion. That's why we have the growth track, help you discover what you're passionate about. It changes everything, by the way. Have you ever walked into a church and said, "We need this, 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 and this"? For us, it's not about what we need. It's really about what you need, okay? And it changes everything when we approach it this way, where we're not a need-based church, but we're a gift-based church. That means we want to help discover what your gifts are and then go about helping you fulfill those gifts within you and what you are passionate about and the way God's designed you. We call it the dream team. Okay, when we're talking about making a difference, we call it the dream team. We want you to do what you've always dreamt of doing. And then it changes everything from a got to a get to. You know, when it's something you don't want to do, I got to go to work today. I got to do this. I got to do that. No, it's a get to. I get to serve others. I get to take care of kids today. I love kids. So I said, I don't got to do that, do I? Okay. But it changes things to... What you're passionate about, it's a get to. And it changed it. And I believe that's the way God designed it. I believe the local church mobilizes the hope of the world. When the church discovers where their people are, the place is, what our passion is, and we do that. And the way we do it makes all the difference. And I'm just going to sum this up. Dwayne, if you'll come and help me close. Let me just sum this up by saying this. Our manner in which we do it is extremely important. The way you act to others. Just write this down. I'll just make this real short. Our manner, the way we have conversations with others, the way we reflect Jesus. Number two, our moment. Look for those opportunities. God's given us opportunities all around us. And number three, our focus is our message. We may do things a little different around here, but the most important thing is our message. That doesn't change. And the message is that God loves everybody, and God wants us to have a relationship with him. Let me give you this scripture in closing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come." All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. I just wanted to cast some vision this morning. Sometimes we're so easy to see a glass half empty instead of half full, you know? We're so easy to see the things we don't have, or, you know, we can't do this or can't do that because we don't have this or don't have that. I just got to tell somebody, God's given you everything you need. He's given you his Son, his Word. He's given you his Spirit, so it's not your power, it's his power. His presence, his power, his abilities. And he's given you people. You know, I don't want to stand before God one day and he look at me and said, I gave you a beautiful wife, two wonderful boys, great family. I gave you provision. Gave you an incredible church. I planted you right across the street from UNC Charlotte in a growing community, a growing campus, and a growing city, giving you all kind of opportunities, give you people around you to serve. I don't want to hear him say, but what did you do with it? What did you do with it? I had a high school, I'm going to connect my band members here. I had a high school band member who used to have a thing over his door, a little plaque that was saying, I memorized it. It said, excuses are the tools of incompetence that build monuments to nothing, and those who specialize in them seldom accomplish anything. That's good, isn't that good? That's good, that's good. But Lord, help us not to make excuses. And the most important thing is when we stand before him one day, he's going to say, what did you do with my son Jesus? Did you know him? Did you know him? Do you have a relationship with him? No matter what you can accomplish, what you can achieve, what accolades, what degrees, what anything else you can do, none of that matters beside this one question. Is that what did you do with Jesus? Do you know him? Would you bow your heads with me this morning? And I want to encourage you today, this Sunday, and I know I've dumped a lot here, a lot to share this morning. I just want to give you an opportunity today to make sure you've done that first step, which is to make sure you know God. So I want to simply help you with that. Again, I'm just here to kind of as a guide, okay? It's really about you and God. But I want to have the opportunity to, where you're seated, to lead you in a prayer of surrendering to God. You know, I talked about heart, I've talked about hand, but really it also the key to it is humility, is to humble ourselves and say, God, I need you. I need you to change my heart so that the things I do with my hand make a difference and my life has meaning and purpose. But it starts by just saying, Lord, I humbly surrender my heart to you because I want you to be first in my life. And everybody, that's really what salvation is all about. He may be on the list, but newsflash, if he's not at the top of the list, he's not on the list. He has to be first because he's the one that makes everything else work. So right now, I'm just going to help you with a prayer. And if you need to pray that prayer, whether you're here in this house or you're watching online, my heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm not going to have you stand or come to the front. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm just going to lead you in a prayer right where you're seated. But if that's you, say, Pastor, when you pray that prayer, would you count me in? I just want to know who I'm praying with. Would you just quickly slip up a hand and you can put it right back down. Just say, Pastor, count me in. Just have boldness. Be brave. Come on, go all in. Yes, good job, good job, good job. You're watching online. Pray this with us. And I'd like everybody just to pray this out loud for support of those that need to pray it. Come on, just pray something like this. Just mean it. That's all you got to do, mean it. Say, Lord Jesus, today I surrender my life to you. I invite you to come in and be Lord of all. I give you my past, my present, and my future. Forgive me for going my way. Today I choose to follow you. Thank you for dying on the cross paying my debt so I wouldn't have to. I receive you now. Come on the inside and make me brand new. Say this, today I give you my life, and with all of my heart, I'll follow you as you help me. God, thank you for every person who prayed that and needed to pray it, and today I celebrate the best decision they've ever made in their life. Lord, I thank you for those that have come in for the first time or those that have recommitted today. God, I pray you would guide us one day at a time, one step at a time. We would follow you fully and live fulfilled lives that glorify you. Help us as a church to stay focused on what you've called us to do, what you've called us to be, and what you've called us to do. And in everything accomplished, we'll give you all the praise for everything. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, and everybody said, amen.